following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Leviticus, and we're going to be in chapter 7 tonight in Leviticus. While you're holding your place, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. I know for some people, and I remember this is the way that it was back in the day, as we say, at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, when Pastor Chuck would be teaching through the New Testament, the place was packed. When he would go into Genesis, it's still pretty packed, but when he get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, some people seem to have filled up schedules to be elsewhere at times. And I understand that because you're reading through these things and you think, what does this have to do with me and now and where I live? But I love the way in Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote it. There's all kinds of guesses. It doesn't matter. Someone wrote it, and it's an amazing book that really sheds light on all that we're studying right now in the Pentateuch. Everybody say Pentateuch. That means five books, the first five books. And in the beginning of Hebrews 10, I think this puts everything in perspective. I know we've talked about this, that all of these sacrifices looked forward to the sacrifice. We've been studying five different kinds of sacrifices. Actually, it's been November 10th since we were actually in the book of Leviticus, but we were studying these different kinds of sacrifices, and everything, every one of those sacrifices, anything that was involved with the shedding of blood for us to be made right with God, it was all looking forward to that one sacrifice at Golgotha, where Jesus would take care of everything that separates us from God. So follow along with me for a few of these verses here in Hebrews 10 and lay that right over everything you read when you're reading through the law of God in the Old Testament. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." See, that was the heart and that was the hope of every worshiper that would come with a sacrifice. I want to be right with God. And in their law, it said, well, to take care of that sin, to take care of this trespass, whether it was an accidental sin, you stepped over a line, you didn't really know it, well, you're still guilty and you still get buzzed by the law. Or whether you knew what you were doing and rebelliously walked into it. Whatever it was, it says, these sacrifices can never make the worshiper perfect. Well, that's what we wanted. We wanted to be cleansed and made new. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, this is the reminder of sins every year. There's the reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible. If you've got it open, read verse 4 with me. For it is impossible. I'm sorry, it is not possible. Let's do it again. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know what? I don't want to add to the scripture, but you know what that's saying. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse the sins of man. The blood of animals cannot cleanse the sins of human beings. Well, why would God do this? Because he wanted us to see the cost of our sin. The scripture says that the wages of sin is, we all know that, something dies, and Jesus was the one that died on behalf of us. Therefore, in verse 5, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." So I'm going to leave it right there. We'll come back to some more passages in Hebrews at the end, so keep that marked. But I think it's just important to remember that as we continue to turn the pages through these books on the law and all of these sacrifices. Now, we didn't quite finish the chapters about the last offerings back in November, the trespass offering. So we're going to read through it. We're going to move through chapter 7 of Leviticus rather quickly tonight as we continue through our study. So let me pray for us before we jump into it, and we'll move through. I was going to go to chapter 9, but we're not going to go there. I don't want to rush it and cram it in into too little time. So Father God, the words that we're reading tonight, these are the same words that the writers of the psalm said, I love your law, Lord. Thank you for your law that shows me where to stand and how to live and how to treat people. And may we love your law like they do, Lord. But on these passages about these sacrifices and what they meant and the priests and the high priest and the tabernacle, Lord, I pray that you'd give us clarity and give us understanding tonight, Father, as we open your scriptures and we open our hearts and we open our eyes to this text. Would you speak to us now in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. All right. Leviticus chapter 7. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 10, and I'll do it kind of like this. I'll read a large chunk, and then we'll go back and talk about it. But it says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. We've been through the burnt offering and the sin offering. Here's the law for the trespass offering. It is most holy. Underline that in your Bible, most holy. I'm gonna teach you a Hebrew word. You ready? Kodesh. Everybody say Kodesh. Say Kodesh, Kodesh. That's what's behind that most holy. It's not just holy, it's holy, holy. It's very, very holy. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And its blood he shall sprinkle around on the altar. That would be the priest. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat. You remember reading these details about inner organs and what to do with them? And the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering, and every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is Kadesh, Kadesh. It's holy, holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Now, that's a principle that comes up over and over again. Mark that, and we'll get back to that. We're going to hear it a handful of times in this chapter. The priest who makes the atonement or does the sacrifice with it shall have that piece of meat. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, that means like the leather, that would be his as well. And also the grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as to the other. The trespass offering, all the priests, and I love this one point, not too much to say on this really, but I love this point that all the priests had the right to eat of the holy, holy food. The holy, holy food that had been offered as a payment for a person's sin. Then a lot of that stuff would be burnt up and nobody got any of it. But in certain offerings, the meat would be there and that meat would be given to whoever assisted the worshiper who came to offer their sacrifice. It was part of their income. It was their groceries for their people or for their family. So it was holy, holy, Kodesh, Kodesh. Not mostly holy, but most holy. Really, really holy. Specifically the priest who would have ministered the sacrifice or the grain offering got to have it. It was their food to live off of. And you're going to see it again. I won't point it out every time, but in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 14, just one of the benefits of the priesthood. Well, does anybody know what the verse is that we like to use about the workman who is worthy of his what? Worthy of his hire. And so it says the workman who's dealing with all of this gnarly butchering of these animals and offering of these animals and these sacrifices, it was just one of the perks of their job is they got to, in certain sacrifices, they would take that home. Now, it doesn't mean there that all the priests shall have it. It doesn't mean carve that up between all the hundreds of priests there would be, but whoever was on duty, that would be their part of their take-home pay that night. Now, look down here at verse 11, the peace offering. Same laws for this as the sin offering. In verse 11, let's start reading. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil, be a full table of food. And besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord, something that would be lifted up to the Lord, similar to a wave offering that you'll see a little bit later. But as a heave offering to the Lord, it shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. I don't know why it's different for this one than the one before, but that one you got a little bit longer to eat. The expiration date was 2 days later. You got 2 days to finish off that. Maybe there was more of it that would be offered. We don't know, or at least I don't know. But the remainder of it, of the flesh, Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it. In other words, someone who says, well, I'm just going to keep eating it. I'm not going to tell anybody. He says, no, you don't. Live by the law. And you know this is down there because somebody would do that. It still smells good. It's got to still be good. And God just said, no, don't do it. Don't hoard up the food. Don't stock it up, the sacrificial food anyway. Just take it a day. The one that said you got a day to eat it, okay, eat it in a day. 2 days, eat it in 2 days. But no, nothing beyond the second day. On the third day, let it all be consumed. And if any of the flesh, the sacrifice of the peace offering, is eaten on that third day, it shall not be accepted. It says it shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats it shall bear his guilt. Sounds serious, doesn't it? So just live by what God told you to live by. In verse 19, it says, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. That's harsh, isn't it? Now, I don't know if it just means cut off forever or cut off and separated for a time, but that kind of a warning ought to have been enough for a person to say, I'm just going to do what God said. How many of you believe that if God says it, you ought to do it? And so that's what he's saying. Just obey the Lord, whatever he's revealed to you. And how, by the way, how many of you are thankful we don't live by this anymore? How many of you check your expiration dates on everything in your cupboard? Like, how many, I should put it this way. How many of you have children that come over to your house and they check the expiration dates and they want to throw it away because, and you think, no, it's good. I haven't even opened it yet. We're not the only ones that have that little, I'll leave it right there. Okay. I love all of my dear, wonderful children, but yes, I do. Okay, Bill, just move on. But the person who eats of the sacrifice of the burnt offering that belongs to the Lord, he's to be cut off. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, that could be dung, that could be whatever has been already identified as unclean, any unclean animal or an abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Okay, let's talk about this just a minute. This peace offering, the same laws for this as the sin offering. And the same issues about the trespasses that were intentional, some of the sins that were unintentional. But the sacrifices are so similar as you walk through all of these laws. You're going to see, well, that sounds like I'm reading the one from before. And you're right. But the worshiper would come with a different problem on their heart that they would be dealing with. Now, there's a few serious warnings here, and I've already talked about one of them. In verses 16 through 18, no long-term storage of the meat. Don't just keep hoarding it up from the offerings. You have the days to eat it, and then you let it go. It wasn't because it was poisonous. It's because it was unclean. The ones that have been touched by anything that was unclean, just deal with it, get rid of it. You know it was unclean. You know if it wasn't unclean. But if you know that it touched something unclean, like he's just talked about, just get rid of it. There will be more coming your way. And another one down here in verse 22. Let's keep reading. I hope you're okay with the pace I'm moving through. I'm not moving through it because it's not important. I'm moving through it because a lot of this is repetitious. We've already been through some of this earlier, and you can go back to those recordings. In verse 22 down to verse 27, this is a little disappointing to some people in here. I'm going to tell you right now. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox, sheep, or goat." How many of you just love the sizzling fat when it hits the grill? And it's like, oh, you're stripping away the flavor. What do you mean I can't eat the fat? Talk to God about it when you get to heaven. In verse 24, "And the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person who eats it shall be cut off from his people." There's a penalty for that. "Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings." Isn't that another one of the elements in the meat that just makes it good? You know, I don't do, and I'm not saying you got to do this, but I don't do red meat anymore. Thank you to the doctors who said they'd strip that away from me a few years ago, and I'm okay with it. But boy, I remember nothing like a really, really juicy steak. Nothing like a really juicy burger. And God says, my people don't eat the blood and they don't eat the fat. That was one distinction for them. You shall, and where was I? Was it 25 I just read? I'm sorry? I'll do 25 again. "For whoever eats the fat, they shall be cut off from their people." Verse 26. "Moreover, you shall not eat any of the blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off." Just don't eat the fat and you don't eat the blood. It was off of the menu for the people of God. Verse 28, and this is a little bit of a longer section to the end of the chapter. Let me read this to you. There's some really interesting things in this. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his peace offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. For shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord." Don't send your neighbor with it. Don't send it by Uber. However, you take it by yourself. You bring the sacrifice yourself. "His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, and that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'." So a wave offering, and here was the cool thing about a wave offering. You would extend it towards the heaven, and you would wave it to the Lord like, "God, I'm offering this to you." But here was one of the cool things. You got to keep the meat. See, you'd offered it to the Lord, the part of the peace offering, and the Lord said, "Why don't you take that home and eat it?" And we'll eat it. It'll be like a fellowship meal, peace offering. You're making peace between you and God. And he says, "That will be yours. His own hand shall bring it. He shall wave it before the Lord as an offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. And the right thigh." This is very interesting. It's intriguing to me. There's a mystery here to me. "And also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part." Again, whoever was involved in the offering, the right thigh will be theirs. "For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. And this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, any questions? None? Okay, let's move on. The wave offering, it was unique. It was a symbolic gesture with a good cut of meat. I've read a couple of different commentators on this. And when it says you take it from the thigh, animals have four legs, right? What do they call this joint up here on animals? It's the shoulder. And what do they call these joints back here? It's back in the thigh. It's the hindquarters. And it's almost unanimous with the commentators on this that they're talking about this piece of meat back here, which everybody that I guess knows meat says, that's a good piece of meat back there. And God says, you get to keep that part. And you get to take that home. And that's yours to eat. And that's a gift to you from God. But the wave offering, it was unique as this symbolic gesture that you're saying, God, thank you for this to begin with, but I'm still lifting it to you as a gesture of saying, everything you give me still belongs to you and it still comes from you. You wave it to the Lord and the Lord says, okay, now you can take that along and eat it. But here's an interesting question that I have, and I can't find any answer to it yet, but when it comes to this thigh offering, for some reason, my mind went to an episode in the book of Genesis, and I think it's in either 26 or 28. And it's when Jacob is wrestling with God. You remember that? Jacob is wrestling with God. And who wins the wrestling match? If you decide to wrestle with God, who's going to win the wrestling match? God's going to win the wrestling match. But God reaches down, and while they're wrestling, and this... I just hope that we get to see some of these scenes on replay in heaven, don't you? I really, really do. I've joked about that for years, but I really hope that somehow we get to look back down through time and watch this wrestling match between the angel or God and Jacob, where he says, I won't let you go. Like he's got this grip on whom he doesn't realize is God. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And then God reaches down and puts that joint, that hip out of joint there. And for the rest of Jacob's life, we know the story. He limped through life. I've always thought about it this way. Every other step in Jacob's life, for the rest of his life, every other step as he limped again and again on that would be a reminder that God let him live. And of all that God had given to him, it was like a gift to him in a sense. But I wonder if that out of joint, is that the right way to say it? Out of joint hip that was taken out of its socket, however, you know, the injury was administered, and God didn't heal him. He let him walk like that for the rest of his life. I wonder if that relates to this, the gift of God to that man whose life was changed that day as he wrestled with God. He said, I've wrestled with God. I've seen him face to face, and I'm still alive. See, that's a wonderful thing. He said, I'm still alive. So it's just a question, and I'll ask it if I get to heaven and if there's a Q&A session up there, and we'll all figure that out. But the next part of this, and I really don't have much more to say in chapter 7, except when God says to do something, you do it his way. And secondly, I am thankful that we don't have to go through all of this because Jesus has been the one sacrifice that was made for all of our sins to put us right with God. Now, in the next section in chapter 8, is so significant in the life of Israel. We have looked at the detailed instructions on five different types of offerings between now and when we were studying this back in November. The burnt offerings and the meal or the fellowship offering, where you actually, the point there was you get to sit down at a table with God. And how many of you can think about that and not think about Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking because I want to come in and sit at a table with you. I want to come in so that I can sup with you and you with me. And here is back in the Old Testament, the third book of the Torah. Here's God inviting us to a table to have to offer up a fellowship offering to him. It's like sit down and have dinner with God, and the peace offering to make peace between us and God, the sin offering, the trespass offerings. There were also, and we'll see some of these, there were drink offerings and wave offerings and the heave offerings. And now we're going to look at the people that are responsible, the ones that have been spoken about, Aaron and his sons, the people that are responsible to assist the worshipers who would come with those offerings. That's the priesthood, Aaron and his sons. They were to administer all of these rituals. Now, before the priesthood was put in place, the head of a household would be responsible to offer a sacrifice to God. And they could go stack up a bunch of stones or rake some dirt together and pack it down and make it an altar elevated just a little bit from the floor of the desert or wherever they happen to be, and lay their sacrifice on there and offer a sacrifice to God. But now the priesthood is being put into place. And there were a lot of priesthoods. The office of priest and that we're seeing coming into existence. Now, it wasn't a new thing in the ancient world. There were just about anybody to worship any kind of a god had a priest or a priestess between the people of the tribe or the people of the nation and the god or the goddess that they worshiped. And we've seen that. We've talked about the priest down in Midian, who was the father-in-law of Moses. We've seen the priests in Egypt. Potiphar was a priest. But the office of the priest that's now being established, this is a dangerous thing to do. Because you elevate somebody to a position of authority, and you know what just might happen? They might begin to think, well, wow, I'm something else. I mean, I've got authority now. I've got position. And if they're not thinking straight, they'll think, I'm above the people. And the priest was never to be seen as above the people. The priest, Aaron and his boys, were to be before the people. And before God for the people, and before the people for God, but never as elevated and of a different class before God. They had a responsibility to take care of this ministry. It was a responsibility is one way of saying it, but a weight, and it was a heavy weight. You're going to see, I think, one of the most significant elements here in chapter 8, and it's a relatively short chapter, that God he calls. Or Moses does this, I don't want to give it away, we'll get to it in a second, but it's so significant. And it puts a responsibility on these priests to live a certain way. Not act like they're better. And you're going to see they're not better because they had to have sacrifices given for them before they offered sacrifices for anybody else. And I want to say this quickly too. The office of priest and the gifting of pastor are not the same thing. They aren't. They just aren't. They're not identical callings. Both are leadership gifts. There's no question about that. And both of them are callings. But one of them, the priesthood, that was a calling by heritage. It was by tribe. You had to be of the tribe of what? Levi. Only Levites could be priests. But note this too. Not all Levites were priests. Not all of them would rise to or step into the office of priest, but in order to be a priest, you had to be a Levite once this was established. So the other, the pastoral gift or shepherding calling, it's not isolated to a tribe. And I'm gonna say this, I really believe this, it's not isolated to a tribe or a family or just to men. I believe there are many, many women who have a strong pastoral gift. And I'm not talking about leading congregations. I'm talking about the impact they have on helping other Christians grow. That's what a shepherd does. My wife has a powerful shepherding gift to shepherd the women of this fellowship. But it's not, you don't have to be of the tribe of Levi or the tribe of anything. You just have to be of the tribe of Jesus and be called into that gift. But here's something you need to know. Whatever your gift is, you've got a gift. God has given every single one of his children a gift to serve him, to be used within the body of Christ and reaching people in this world who are lost. So the gift of pastor is to, some pastors lead congregations, but not all pastors do. I might have told you this story before. One of the guys who just so impacted my life as a young believer and it was just an honor and a treasure to get to know him a little bit later on in life, as I'd been a pastor for maybe 15, 20 years when I got to know Jerry Cook a little bit. He was a Foursquare pastor from up in Oregon, and I remember the story that he used to tell about his dad, who was just a really godly man. And as he was getting along in years, Jerry was over at his shop, and his dad ran a bicycle shop and did bicycle repairs all day long. And they're having this conversation, and Jerry's dad, I don't remember his name, but he said, "You know, I just feel like I missed my call in life." He said, "Dad, what do you mean?" He said, "I really feel like God had called me to pastor." He said, "Dad, that's all you've ever done." He said, "What do you mean? I'm a bicycle guy." He said, "But Dad, what do you do in your shop all day long when people come in here?" He said, "Well, I talk to them about Jesus, and if they're Christians that are kind of having struggles in their life, you know, I encourage them." He said, "That's all a pastor does, Dad. That's all you've ever done. And you did it without a business card that said Pastor Cook." You just love the people and nourish the people and nurture the people that were in your life. I think every parent is a pastoral call. Amen, parents? So you can put that on your business card, okay? Ask your kids to call you pastor from now on. But it is a pastoral gift. You're shepherding children and helping them to grow. But anyway, all pastors are called to shepherd the people of God toward maturity. It's never about entertaining. It's about equipping people. So pastors don't have an advantage over the rest of the body of Christ. They have the same access to God. We have the same promise of the Holy Spirit empowering us and gifting us. But remember this, if you're wondering, "God, what is my gift?" Or your gift, "What is your gift?" Then ask him what it is. And if you're not sure what it is, you feel like, "God, I don't know if you've given me anything." He probably has, but just ask him tonight, "God, give me the gifts that I need to serve you." When I baptize people, it's one of the prayers that I always pray over them. I pray for the Spirit to be poured out upon them, and I say, "God, give them all the gifts they need to serve you. Every gift and resource too, but give them the gifts that they need and empower those gifts so they can serve you faithfully." So I wanted to get into that just for a minute, because the idea of a priest is always this elevated thing. And it's not really the same. Priesthood is not the same as a pastoral gift. But before the priesthood was set up, the head of the household, they would be the ones that would do the sacrifices, and they would help people with that. But that would change. There would be now a centralized place for those dedicated or designated ceremonies. The priesthood would be supported by the tithe system, along with the portions of the grains and the meats and the offerings that the people would bring. But we're going to move into chapter 8 now, because these guys, these priests, are about to go to work. And it's time to get on about the business. So in Leviticus chapter 8, the ordination of the priesthood. Let's read these first five verses. And I'm very excited to get to where we're going to land here tonight. And so I purposely decided not tonight in chapter 9. We would take too much time away. I want to really dwell on the end of this. And it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments." Remember the garments back there in Exodus? We've been waiting forever to see the guys get suited up in this. Now they're going to get suited up. "Take Aaron and his sons and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Everybody say, "All the congregation." That means everybody comes. Does anybody remember how many people that likely is in this entourage of Jews moving through the wilderness? Millions. I think a conservative estimate is 2 million people. Gather them around the door. 2 million people around the doors. Gather them around the central place in the camp of Israel. So gather all the congregation at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." This is all hands on deck. This is a full family affair. Everyone, and I think all the congregation, I think it means the men, the women, and the kids. "But I don't want to go to church." "Well, you're coming to church today, buddy." And so all of them would be packed up, and many the babes carried in arms. And I assume that the children were there as well. Can you imagine that too? Kids looking back on what they saw that day. What a memory when this was dedicated, when this was all put together. We're going to see more of it next week. But in verses 6 down through 13, you can see Aaron and his sons finally get their clothes on. So this is from like back in November I showed this to you, but let's read down through here. Verse 6. "And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the tunic on him, girded him," the one him, it says brought the Aaron and his sons, but the him now is obviously Aaron. "He put the tunic on him, girded with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. And then he put the breastplate on him," a beautiful breastplate. How many of you have been watching The Chosen at all? Did you see that one place where I think it was it Abiathar the priest, and he's wearing that ephod? It's right there with all the stones in it. That's very well depicted in there. But he put on the breastplate down in verse 8. "Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim." Those were those two mysterious stones that were used to solve problems, get a yes or a no answer on something. And he put those in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head, and also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded him. So he's all suited up. And then also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it. Must have been a lot of anointing oil to anoint all of that and all these guys too. So anointed the tabernacle, all that was in it, and he consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils. Everything that would be used in the worship of God had to be touched by this oil to consecrate it, to anoint it for the work that was going to be done. And the laver and its base, that was the big bowl, and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and to consecrate him. And then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them. They got the white tunics, and Dad got the beautiful robes, beautiful garments. Put the tunics on the boys and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Aaron and the boys get their work clothes on, and Moses first washed Moses. This is, again, the same kind of thing we talked about on this last weekend. It was a ceremonial washing. It wasn't like scrubbing him down. It was really more of like a rinse, and it might have even just been poured over his head like a pouring baptism. But washed him. It was a ceremonial rinse, and there would be lots of washings in their future, tons and tons of washings. And then Moses dresses them. He kind of puts the cloak on him, and piece by piece, all of this comes together. First Moses with the high priest garments, and then he covers the boys. He gives them their tunics as well. All of this having been prepared for this moment. Now verse 14 down to verse 24. And follow along with me. You guys doing okay? You feel like you need to stand up and run around the room to shake anything off? Okay. "And then he brought the bull for the sin offering. And then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it." I know all of us animal lovers just hate to see all these animals have to die for sinful people. But sin causes death. Sin has consequences. And God made it very, very clear through that. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then he took the blood and put some of the horns of the altar, or put some on the horns of the altar, all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar, consecrated it to make atonement for it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. There goes all that luscious fat again, just up in smoke. At least it probably smelled good. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, the guts, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. You can read up on that back in Leviticus chapter 4 if you like. Verse 18, and then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. First the sin offering, then the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Do you remember this part? That when an offering was brought, you would in a symbolic way transfer your guilt onto the animal that was about to die for you by putting your hand on its head. It's as if you were saying, and I know I said this when we were in the earlier chapters, it's as if you're looking that animal in the eye saying, go die for me. Go die for my sin. Because I can't die for my own sin and live. The weight of that, powerful. He brings the ram. They laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. And then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. How many of you love the smell of barbecue? That's what it would have smelled like in the tabernacle. Every day his sacrifices went up and did it just as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And also he took some of its blood, put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. I'll get back to this. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Offerings for sin, an offering for ordination, and an offering for their consecration. Here's one of the main points of this. These priests, who were seen as holy men, we're just as sinful as anybody else. There's no one who stands before God's people who doesn't still need to reckon and deal with their own sin. We all sin. Somebody pointed a sinner. Anybody see a sinner in the house? Yeah, right here. And it was true with them. These guys could not go into their ministry without acknowledging that they had sinned too. And they had to put their sinful hands on the head of that animal. I've been hearing this in one version or another for quite a while now. And it's either the idea that there should never ever be any shame in our lives. We just shouldn't be ashamed of anything. Or that, you know, tell your kids, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. It was, Nick and I were down at the beach like over a month ago, right? And we were he was walking around passing out tracts, and I was coming off of the beach from a walk, and we stood there in fellowship for a while. And he went to give a tract to a woman that was walking by. And she said, I don't need that. She said, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. I know what that's all about. And she went on and on as she walked away, shouting back at us louder and louder. I can't remember the words, and if I could, they probably wouldn't be edifying what she said. But she was convinced that there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need anything to be, you know, I don't need bloodshed for me. That was the kind of thing. And I hear so much of this recently, of people saying, don't tell your kids that they got a problem. Don't tell your children that they were born with the same thing you were born with sin. Not that they've done anything wrong. Not that they've done anything deliberately mean or nasty or even what we would call sinful. They're born broken like all of us are born broken. We come into this world already marred by an inherited nature. And I say this sometimes jokingly, but it's not a joke. You watch that beautiful little child, our granddaughter, Ida, 6 months old. She hasn't done anything wrong, I'm sure. She's probably woken up her parents quite a few times in the first 6.5 months of her life. But you watch her, and you're going to see there is a sinful nature in every one of us. I'm sorry if that discourages you, but here's the deal. There is a way to deal with that sinful nature. The blood of Christ that was shed for us. So when these boys and their dad have to put their hands on the head of the animal, it's acknowledging that we're not sinless. They were like everyone else that they would minister to. People would look up to the man in the robes. That's why I'm glad we don't wear robes. I'm glad pastors don't wear robes anymore. But people will look up to the holy man and think, oh, you don't sin like I do. Oh, I'm a sinner. You must not be a sinner. We all are in need of a Savior. They needed a Savior. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, the high priest had to offer first for themselves. That wasn't just symbolic. That was them acknowledging, I need a cleansing. I need the cleansing that only comes from the means that God has offered. Underneath those nice robes that they had, they were still sinners. Like all of us. So, and they had to acknowledge that. So, but this deal, we'll talk about this for a second. The offerings for the, I've already talked about that. The blood on the right ear, the blood on the right hand, and the blood on the right foot. What is that all about? Well, these men were called to leadership. And whether you're a man or a woman, and you're called to leadership, this is significant. This is profound. It was a very, very simple procedure. I picture Moses putting his thumb down in a little puddle of blood and just touching the ear. There'd be a little mark of it right there on the ear. And then he said, give me your thumb, Aaron. And so Moses would put some blood on his thumb. Stick your foot up, buddy. And so he puts it on the big toe of his right foot. And here's what I believe this signifies. He says, you're to be careful as a leader. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you entertain. Be careful what thoughts you allow into your mind through the ear and the eye. I guess you could put blood on the eyes too. But you get the point, right? Be careful what intake you allow into your life. We mentioned this on Sunday morning. We looked at it in the Gospel of Mark, that the people that lay aside the Word of God and then reject the Word of God and then end up replacing the Word of God with something else. Where would they get that? It would come in through the ear gate. He said, so be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful of the doctrine you allow in. Now, on the hand, be careful what you put your hand out to touch. Be careful what you do with both those hands, symbolically on the right hand. But he said, be careful what you touch. But you allow yourself to take hold of in your life. And I think it's probably obvious as we're walking through this, the one on the toe, be careful where you walk. Be careful how you walk. Because people are watching you. A person in leadership. People are watching you. And by the way, whether that's a person in spiritual leadership or a teacher in our community, kids are looking up to you. And followers are looking to you as, oh, they're the example. And there's nobody that knows better that the preacher isn't perfect than the preacher. There's nobody that knows that the principal and the teacher isn't perfect than the principal and the teacher. That we all have need of grace. Amen? We all have need of the grace of God. So it's a call to purity and righteousness. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you touch. Be careful where and how you walk because you're being watched. Leadership comes with what? Responsibility. It comes with responsibility and to a high call. In James chapter 3, read this with me. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a strange saying from a leader who would probably want to see lots and lots of teachers raised up, but it's basically a strong way of saying, just know, if you step into the pulpit, if you step into the lead, there is a stricter judgment, a stricter assessment. It's not saying you lose your salvation if you're a knucklehead, but it says people are watching, and there's a stricter judgment from that. So, well, let's move on to verse 25 through 32. There's more offerings, and there's more sprinklings, and you're going to like this meeting at the door. Verse 25, and we're going to come down here pretty quickly. We'll be done. It says, then he took the fat of the tail, and the fat that was on the entrails, that fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and a wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh, and he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering, and that were and they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. You waved it, and then you would take it on home. And it was as it was commanded by God. Verse 30. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded Aaron, or as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. It was a meal at the door of the tabernacle. Let me see if I've got, I think I have a picture of that here for you, and we'll look back at this. This is a scale model of the tabernacle somewhere. I think that's out in the south part of Israel. But when they're talking about the door of the tabernacle, they're talking about right there, and I'll show you. Probably just outside of that door, unless, you know, with him and his couple of sons, they might have been inside, but I think it was just outside of that door. So they're sitting down to this sort of symbolic fellowship meal with God, and nobody else gets to do that, at least at this point, but them, and it would have been an incredible privilege for them to be at that point with God. And now look at this. These last few verses, I don't think I'd ever really noticed this like I did this last couple of days looking over this passage as we were getting ready for tonight. It says this in verse 33. And you shall not go outside the door of tabernacle of meeting for 7 days. You're here for a solid week. Don't even go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days you shall consecrate yourself. He says, this is where your business is going to take place. Get a good feel for the house of God. Stay here, camp here, overnight, 7 days. Don't leave this place, 7 days. And verse 34, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. Well, that might make you want to stay for the 7 days. Stay put. For so I have been commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. A full week of separation from the whole camp of Israel. Now they're going to go home. Camp of Israel is going to go on home. They're not camping outside there for 7 days. But these guys, the leaders, are. They're inside the tabernacle there for 7 days at the door. And can you imagine what that would be? I think it would be a real sobering reminder. My life just changed. I used to just be another guy here in the camp of Israel as we're moving through the wilderness. My life has changed. I have a new calling. And 7 days to get familiar with that tabernacle. I think it was 7 days of searching their hearts on with a real sober feeling of this is a big deal. A week before, they got a week off in a sense before the heavy work began. And there would be streams of people coming day after day after day. They would be butchering animals. They would be moving the blood outside. They'd be carrying out the carcasses and the things that had to be dealt with outside. It was hard work coming their way. So this was, I wouldn't say it was a week off, but it was a retreat in a sense. It was a week probably of worship. Not just 60 to 70 minutes once a quarter for an evening of worship, but a week of fellowship with one another and in the presence of God. Nothing to do but reflect on your new calling and your new life of service. No appointments, nothing on your calendar, no emails, no text to return. It was just you're locked in with God, just fellowship with God and his co-workers, and then it begins. Next week, and we'll wait to see that next week in chapter 9. So this was so wise of God, I think, to give them this pause. Such a great idea to just let them linger there for a while. Have you ever taken some time to ponder deeply on who you are now in Christ and what he's done in you now? You don't just have a new routine for your life. Where you show up in a Bible study or show up in a worship service, but who you are in Christ as you pore over the scriptures and you see what he's made you to be and you recognize the opportunity and the calling you have to touch people outside of these walls. You may not be a pastor, but let me tell you what you are. You are a priest. You are a priest of God. I'm going to read you a couple of passages before we close. And so we're going to start over in, I'm going to put them up here, but I'm not going to put the text. I just want you to turn to it with me if you've got your Bible. 1 Peter, all of these are back kind of gathered together in the last part of your New Testament. 1 Peter, right after the book of Hebrews. If you see Hebrews, we're going to be right back there in a second. And if you've got it, I would love it if you'd read it with me. In verse 9, reading about all these priests and the line of application for priesthood, it's unending now because we're all called to be priests of God. Look at this in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. He's writing to all believers. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You're a priest, and you've got cooler clothes than even the high priests have, because what are you dressed in right now? What are you clothed in? The righteousness of God in Christ. You're covered in his perfection. You're clothed in Jesus Christ himself. And I love how Paul says to, I think it's the Colossians, so put on Christ. Get dressed in his righteousness every single day. We are as pure as he is pure, it says in 1 John chapter 3. Now back up to Hebrews and look at chapter 4. Just two more verses I want to read with you. And then I'll have Jesse come on back out. In fact, Jesse can come on back up now if he would like to. In chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, if you've got it, please read with me. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Anybody got weaknesses? Can I see the hands of those who have weaknesses? Hold up the appropriate number of fingers that match the number of weaknesses you have. He can sympathize. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And where was I? How did I lose my place so fast? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Read verse 16 with me, strong. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now one more. Would you stand with me and let's read this one. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You know, if you're a priest, you got to bring some sacrifices. You got to have something to put on the altar. So you are the priests of God. I guess you could say priests and priestesses if we got to put those in gender-specific terms. But we all have the same access to God. And here it says in verse 15 of chapter 13. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Can we read that again together out loud? Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Worship involves a sacrifice of some kind. It does. The sacrifice of our life to God. A sacrifice of praise to God. I noticed as I read through the book of Psalms over this last year, the number of times that David, who knew the law, he said, I love the law. He knew the law. He knew about the sacrifices. He knew about the animals that had to die on behalf of guilty sinners. But there's a couple of places where he says, I am going to bring to God, this will be my sacrifice. I will lift my hands before him. I will praise him. I will honor him with a song. I'll bring a song as a sacrifice. He got it. He got it before it appeared in the New Testament. But let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise continually. This is one of the reasons I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Because Paul wrote Thessalonians where he said, pray without ceasing. Give thanks without ceasing. Praise him. And he said, make it a constant, unending thing. And so, Father, we want to give you praise now. We want to give you thanks, Lord. We want to do that right now. We want to bring a sacrifice to you, Lord. A sacrifice that doesn't require any more bloodshed because the bloodshed has already been done by Jesus. And we stand clean and forgiven, Lord, if we've received that gift of salvation, the gift of your grace. So, Lord, now we get to lift our voices and maybe even our hands to you. We get to look to your face, Lord, and give you the praise that you have earned. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Take a moment. Just take 15 seconds and give God your own praise before Jesse leads us in a song together. Put some words on your lips of praise to him. Go ahead. Just take a moment and do at least as loud as a whisper. Praise you with our life, Lord. We praise you with our walk. We thank you, Lord, that you receive us and you invite us to the table to have a fellowship meal with you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yeah. Oh, well done, you priests of God. And you know, he loves that offering. He loves that offering of praise when it comes straight from your heart to him. Don't stop it. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. That's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians and the other places that he wrote letters to. He said, just don't stop praising God. Don't stop lifting that sacrifice of praise. And there are days when it'll be a sacrifice. You might not feel like saying, God, you're good today, but he is good. And so continue to lift up that willing offering of praise to him. And keep it up, saints. Keep it up, priests. We'll see you next week. We'll be in chapter 9 and 10. Go ahead and read forward in chapter 9 and 10. You won't believe what happens in chapter 10. I mean, already we got problems. We're going to have problems. And God's going to deal with those problems. So grace and peace to you as you serve him and you walk with him and speak for him and touch people in his name. Grace and peace to you. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.
Yes.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.